and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And as he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not wrapped with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book. Keep your Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that we have a word from thyself concerning thyself. We thank thee, O God, that thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who is God, a very God, who became man, a very man, and dwelt among us, and man beheld his glory. We thank thee, O God, that he walked the scene of time and lived a sinless life. And, O God, we thank thee, he died an atoning death. But we bless thee, the story didn't finish there. We bless thee that he rose victorious over the grave. And, Lord, we bless thee that, Lord, he triumphed over hell and the grave. And we bless thee, he's on the throne today. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that you're coming again. And that rejoices our heart that we have a Savior who is going to appear again. And Lord, to this world, what a day it's going to be when Jesus, the Son of God, shall come in his power and in his glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you're not coming to Bethlehem's manger again. We bless thee that you're riding on the clouds of majesty. And Lord Jesus, you've said in your word, every eye shall see you. And oh God, we believe it today. And we just claim the promises and we stand upon thy precious word. Bless us as we meditate upon thy truth and do us good in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, we can never make too much of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher can never make too much of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary when he purchased for us an eternal salvation. But whilst it's true that a preacher could never make too much of the death of Christ, it is also true that quite often we make too little of the resurrection of Christ. Because you see, my friend, it is so important that we linger at the cross, that we ponder the agony and the sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross, where he purchased for us an eternal salvation that, thank God, we will know the glory of for all eternity. But it is also important that we remember that Calvary didn't finish the story. For praise God, Calvary is really, in reality, the beginning of the story. Because through Christ and through his dying upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for you and for me an eternal salvation which will never ever come to an end, because we shall live in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. You know, whenever you think about the gospel, and when Paul was reminding us of what the gospel was, he said that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. So let us never forget the death of Christ, but let us never forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For as Paul wrote to the church in Rome there in chapter 4, verse 25, it says that Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for or because of our justification. Paul, also writing to the church at Corinth, he reminds us, you see, that if Christ be not raised, then is our faith vain, then is our preaching vain. But praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been raised from and is risen from the tomb. In actual fact, the fundamental qualification of an apostle was that they were to be witnesses of the resurrection and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look this morning in the Gospels here, but mainly in John's Gospel, chapter 20, concerning the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to some of his disciples and some of his believers. And I say this to you this morning, it's the appearances of Christ after he was risen from the dead. And I believe that that's important. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, it says in verse number 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And why I say to you that little word, after, is important, because it is true, my friend, that the appearances of Christ and the witness of the resurrection of Christ was after his passion, because none of them actually witnessed the actual resurrection of Christ. It was after he was raised that they saw him, and they saw him for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. You will remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And when the Lord Jesus entered into the depths of his passion, where the Lord Jesus Christ entered into death itself and all the agony of the cross, you remember that there was a darkness surrounded the cross. And no human eye was able to witness what Christ did for us and what he went through for us there upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, we hear the cries from the cross. But Calvary, there was a darkness that veiled the Lord Jesus Christ from human sight as the Lord Jesus Christ himself died and became our Savior. And for us, he died for us and gave himself for us in atonement. But no eye saw or witnessed the depths of what Christ went through for us in the cross. In actual fact, the Word of God tells us that man had done his worst, and yet it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Word of God tells us the Father bruised him. The Word of God tells us that the Father put him to grief. And he did it there on the cross. But when the Father did it, friend, and our sins were laid upon him. You see, this was Godward, and only God could rightly bear witness of the eternal redemption that was obtained for us and purchased for us through the cross work of Jesus Christ there on Calvary. And when the Father took the sword of divine justice and he plunged it into the bosom of his own dear Son, friend, no human eye witnessed that scene there, because there was a great darkness around the cross. And they heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But no human eye saw the agony or witnessed the depths of the agony of Christ upon the tree for you and me. And so it was with the resurrection of Christ. Because God raised up Jesus, whom the Jews slew and hanged on a tree. But praise God, the resurrection is a tremendous reality. And he who shed his own blood for sinners, praise God, he is alive today. And he's seated at the Father's right hand. And he's there this morning. And he's interested in each and every one of us who are his redeemed people. Because God says in his word that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the heavenly messengers gave the message that the tomb was empty. And he said, come see where the Lord lay. But they said, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. I want us to think of some things about the resurrection, chapter 20 of the John's Gospel. First of all, I want us to notice the timing here. Chapter 20, verse 1. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. There's the timing. And what I want to say is this, my friend, listen, all the ways of God, God expresses His perfect wisdom. And everything that's recorded of those ways of God in Scripture, it's there for your edification, your learning, that you and I would know more about Him and about our salvation. And what is most fitting here was the timing of His resurrection. Because you see, He who is the head of the new creation, you'll notice it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. You see, it was the first day. It's the inauguration of a new beginning. A new beginning. You see, the full requirements of the moral law of God had been met. The shadow of the ceremonial law had been fulfilled. And during the Old Testament times, the Sabbath was the memorial of God's finished work in the old creation. But praise God, in the New Testament, the Sabbath is the memorial of Christ's finished work, from which issues the new creation. I was thinking about it, you know, whenever the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and this is what God says, keep your hands there, go back to the book of Exodus. And we've been thinking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. And this is what the Lord says in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. A new beginning. And thank God, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His glorious resurrection, those who are saved today, thank God we have a new beginning in Christ. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. You cannot, my friend, listen, you cannot say that you're saved if your life is not changed. Because when Jesus Christ comes in, He gives you eternal life, and that life is manifested in the life that you live in the flesh here upon this earth. There is the manifestation of the life of God in you. I always think of that word life, it has got the letter L. And you'll notice, my friend, the largest part of that letter L, the longest part of it, is Godward. It's Godward, and that's where we get our life from. But you notice when you look at the letter L, it's not only like that, but it's also like that. The L. Because you see, it's not only Godward, it is also manward. And there has to be a manward manifestation of the life that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And if there is not that manifestation of the life of God, my friend, in your life, if others do not see that you're different and changed, the Word of God says you are a new creation. That's if you are saved. If you are born again of the Spirit of God. It was a new. It was the first day. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Then the Word of God says something else about the timing. It says she came early when it was yet dark. It is suggested that Mary Magdalene actually lived somewhat a distance from Jerusalem. In actual fact, when she started out on her journey, it was dark. And as she was making her way and she met up with the other women, because Mark tells us that not only was Mary there, but she was accompanied by other women. And as they met together, friend, to go to the tomb, because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all they could think about was death. And as she would make her way to Jerusalem, listen, the sun was rising. The sun was rising on a new day. A fresh day was just beginning. And yet as she started out that journey, I often think about it. It says here, when it was yet dark. Do you ever think of the courage of that girl, Mary Magdalene? You see, my friend, she had watched where they had laid Jesus in that sepulchre. And whilst others had gone and whilst others had left, there was a little band of women, and they watched them as they took the body and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they lovingly wrapped the Lord Jesus Christ in those clothes and those death clothes, and then they put him in the tomb. And those women sat and they watched the distance as they laid him in the sepulchre. And then early in the morning, after the Sabbath was passed, oh, they had every reason to believe that there were guards upon that door. And yet that didn't deter them. There was an earthquake. And whilst many people would be afraid when there was an earthquake, listen, it didn't deter them. There were no male disciples that were with them on that journey, those women. Just a little band of women. And yet, friend, although it was yet dark and coming to the breaking of the day, and the guards there, something else let me tell you about. You see, this was in the midst of the feast. And because it was in the midst of the feast, the women would have known that there had been thousands of men, strangers, would be in Jerusalem. And many of them would be sleeping under every shelter that was near the walls of Jerusalem. And there was every reason to be afraid. And yet, while it was yet dark, coming to the breaking of the day, this little band of women, and Mary Magdalene was there in the midst of them, made their way to the tomb. Tell me, why did they do it? Why did they overcome all of those fears? It was because of their love for Jesus. They loved him. And their love and their devotion for Christ had made them overcome all the difficulties that were there. You see, Mary Magdalene had got a sinful past, just the same as everyone else. But she was a woman out of whom there was cast the devil. She once was devil-possessed. She once was in the grip of Satan. And you know, the Lord had done a great thing for her. The Lord had changed her life completely. The Lord had liberated her. The Lord had set her free. And in her heart there was a tremendous love. She had received so much from His hand. And friend, she comes and she brings the spices because she wants to give something back to the Lord. The best that she could give Him in the gratitude of her heart. Oh, today that you and I would realize just how much we are indebted to the Lord. When we think of where He brought us from, friend, there's not one of us today of anything to boast in. We of ourselves are totally depraved. When God found us, we were as rotten could be. When God reached us, when, praise God, by His Holy Spirit, He called us unto Himself, we were totally and absolutely unworthy of any of His love. And yet He loved me. Mary Magdalene could say, He loved me. Lord Jesus, You loved me. You changed my life. And she purposed in her heart, come what may, when the Sabbath was past, no matter how great the difficulty, no matter, friend, how great the fear, she would make her way. And I'll come to the sepulchre to give Him the best I can. For she was snatched as a brand from the burning. We ought to give Him thanks today. And yet perhaps as you come to God's house, even as a child of God, and on this resurrection morning, your heart is not filled with the adoration that we ought to have, or the worship, or the praise. It was the first day of the week. And it was early, yet dark. There's the timing. Quickly, go to me with me to Mark's Gospel just for a moment to see the turmoil. Because as they were making their way to that tomb, they'd got a problem. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, it says this. Go to verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Here's the turmoil. You see, they had overcome the fears of the men, the soldiers, all of these things, but they've got a problem. Because as they watched that scene, friend, because remember, they had sat and they watched as they laid him in the tomb. Go back to chapter 15, Mark's Gospel 15. And it says this in verse 46. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which is hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where they laid him. And they knew there was a big stone. A stone that they could not roll away from that door. And yet they purposed in their heart that they would come, because chapter 16 verse 1 says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they had bought sweet spices. Remember this. They had given all that they could. There was nothing too good for the master. They had to buy these spices, that they might come and anoint him. They were so taken up with him, friend, that nothing but nothing was too good for Jesus. Sometimes breaks my heart when I hear people grumbling and complaining about giving the best to God's service and to God's house and to God's children. Let me tell you this. There was a wee woman one day, and she had just simply got a mite. And when the offering was given, she gave it all. But God saw it. And God says, I'll put that wee mite in my book, because she gave all she had. Oh, there were people who would give more, but friend, they kept the most for themselves. But here's woman, and they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint his body. But whilst they have done what they can, because with their money, they give their best, but there's a problem, there's an obstacle here. There's a big obstacle, there's a major obstacle to achieving the desire to anoint the body. They have got to get the stone away from the door. And as they walk along, they ask the question, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They're in turmoil. There's something stopping us from giving the love of our hearts to Jesus and anointing his body. And it's that big stone. And who's going to roll it away, friend? You know, the Word of God tells us not only was a stone rolled against the door, but those soldiers, they sealed it. They sealed the stone. There's a big problem. But praise God, I want to tell you, my friend, their fears and their turmoil was groundless because the stone was away. There's nothing too hard from God, friend. Listen. The stone was rolled away. And I'll tell you how the stone was rolled away, friend. The stone was rolled away by an angel. You read the gospel record, friend, and you'll find this. That an angel came from God's right hand, and the angel rolled the stone away, and then having done it, the angel sat down on it. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. I was just thinking that, you know. You know, the Lord could have done it himself, but he didn't. Do you remember whenever Lazarus was in the tomb? And the Lord of life and glory came to the tomb of Lazarus. And as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, this is what he said to those around him. He says, roll away the stone from the door. You take it away. and man's hands removed the stone from Lazarus' tomb. But man's hands didn't remove the stone from Jesus' tomb. You see, in all things, he shall have the preeminence. He's the Lord of life. He is the Lord of glory. And we ought to worship him today. You see, the chief desire of God was to allow the disciples to get into that tomb. He didn't want any obstacles to be in the way. No, there's going to be no obstacles. He wants them to see that the tomb is tenantless. There's no tenant there anymore. It's empty. The tomb's empty. You know, I often think of what they heard from the angel. They heard, first of all, words of comfort because he said, "Fear not." And then they heard words of cheer, for he said, "He is not here, for he is risen." And then they heard words of command, "Go quickly and tell them." Is there a big obstacle today in your life you want to serve the Lord for him? What is it that's stopping you from serving him? You know, God can remove the stone. No matter how large it is. God's messenger. God can have the obstacle removed if you will trust him and just leave it all in his hands. And whenever the woman came to the door, listen, look, verse number 4, chapter 16. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Bigger than all of my problems, bigger than all of my fears. God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20, for a moment. We've seen the turmoil. We've seen, indeed, the timing. But let's come to the tidings. Verse number 2. Then she, that's Mary Magdalene, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them. You notice that? When John's writing up the record, friend, he never puts his name in. He just puts these words, "the other disciple." See, if that had been you and me, we'd have wanted our name included. We'd want people to know it was us. But let me tell you, my friend, this is all John knew. This is all John cared about. He said, "the other disciple." You notice it? "The other disciple whom Jesus loved." He knew he was loved by the Lord. And he didn't care what others thought. He didn't care about others as long as he was loved by the Lord, friend. "And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Notice the "we," because she was attended by the other women. There were other women there. She didn't say, "well, listen, I don't know where he is." No, she said, "we know not whether or where they have laid him." Here's the tidings. You quite often in the scriptures you'll find in the disciples, Peter, James, and John were together. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there. Do you remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, they were taken further still. The rest of the disciples were left at the gateway and they were taken further. Of course, they fell asleep. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus healed the little girl, Peter, James, and John were there? The Bible says here that when Mary Magdalene came, she says, "she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them." There's something there that I want you to notice, friend. You remember it was Peter and John that followed the Lord Jesus to Caiaphas' palace. The rest of the disciples, they scattered and fled. But Peter sinned. Next time we see any of the disciples, we see John. He's standing with the woman at the cross. And there stood by the cross his mother. Remember, Jesus said to John, "John, behold thy mother, and mother, behold your son. And John took her home. The Bible also tells us that Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And so whilst John was there at the side of the cross, Peter was standing some distance away. But when Mary Magdalene comes, she finds the two of them together. Why, friend? And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that John, because he was the one who had the love of Christ in his heart, whenever Peter sinned, when Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and his heart was broken, I believe that John sought Peter out to bind up the broken heart of his brother. You know, there are few people care if a brother falls. And let's be honest. There's many a brother or sister has fallen into sin, friend. And we as a people of God have never looked their way again. And we ought to say that to our shame. Where is your fallen brother or sister today? Peter denied the Lord those in curses. I have no doubt many would want to wipe their hands of him and say, never again. But whenever Mary and Martha, or when Mary Magdalene, when she ran, she comes to Peter and to the other disciple, and she tells them, they have taken away my Lord. I believe that gives me a sight of John's heart. He had a tender heart. He was a brother born for adversity. Now, I have no doubt that Mary loved the Lord. But I believe that Mary's faith was dim here. She jumped to the conclusion. Look at the conclusion. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. All she was thinking about in reality, she was going with the rest of the woman to, in her love and in her devotion for Christ, who was dead. And she was going to take those spices and she was going to anoint the body and she was going to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was looking for his body. And whenever she couldn't see his body and the tomb was empty, she jumped to the conclusion, listen, somebody has taken away my Lord. It's not that my Lord has walked away. Somebody has taken away the Lord. Man has done this. Let me tell you, my friend, the empty tomb had nothing to do with man. The empty tomb had everything to do with God alone. And she jumped to the conclusion. And she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have, notice the next word, laid him. Laid him. He's still dead. He's still dead. And the thought that he was now alive had never entered her troubled mind. And is it not true, friend, that we often grasp good news, and even though it's good news because of the mists of our tears, we don't really grasp the truth? What did the angel say? He's not here. But the angel didn't say, because somebody has taken away his body. But the angel said, he's not here, for he is risen. He's risen. Very quickly, and I'll give you this as we close.
Notice the traveling, verse number 3. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Here's the traveling, listen. Immediately those two disciples ran. The message that Mary had brought to their heart, Mary Magdalene, had startled them. But I believe that there's something here. There's an overriding, overruling providence of God in this. Let me tell you. It was important that the men saw the empty tomb, and I'll tell you why. According to Mosaic law, a woman was not eligible to bear witness. But according to the law, out of the mouth of two witnesses. But a woman, the woman's witness would not have been accepted under the law of Moses. And so therefore, the proof of the risen Christ. You'll notice, in actual fact, if you have time, take time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll notice about the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they talk about all of these appearances of Jesus Christ, you'll notice never once does it talk about the woman bearing witness to the resurrection in that record. But here's this woman comes, and she bears the testimony. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And so the Bible tells us, here's Peter and John, and they run together, the two men, the two witnesses. And when they come to the tomb, and they see the ordinariness of the clothes left behind. Now the running can give me two thoughts. It could be either anxiety, because I believe they were startled with the message, or it also could mean excitement. They were so excited because the tomb's empty. And John outruns Peter, and I'll tell you why, because John was the young disciple. And Peter was the older man. And as they run, the Bible says, they run together, but then we find, verse 4, they run together, but then it tells us that the other disciple did outrun Peter. Simply because of age, simply because of ability. It wasn't because of a lack of love. It wasn't of a lack of love or desire. But John comes and he stoops down and looks in, but he doesn't go in. Some ask the question, why did John not go in? It is believed that John was respectful of the older brother in Christ. And whilst he had ability to run to the tomb, he had a respect for his senior brother. And so he waits until his brother comes, Peter. Because remember, he knows that Peter denied the Lord. And he has thus gracious, he has this respectful attitude. Of course, you see Peter's different temperament, because it says this in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. There you see, just impetuous Peter, just straight on in. But what I want to say is this, don't, just be careful. Because you not see two different temperaments of two brothers in Christ. Not natural brothers, but in the Lord. John's gracious, respectful attitude. Here's Peter's, you know, impetuous attitude. You need to be very careful, you know, when you're judging another brother. Because sometimes you can judge a brother harshly. Let me say this to you. The flowers in the garden, friend, they don't all have the same color. And they don't all have the same scent. But quite often they were planted by the same hand. And sometimes we want just to make each other just the same. We're all the sameness. All the same temperament. Quickly, the tarrying. I'll show you this. It simply says this. It says that whenever, verse 5, that's John stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Mark the word saw. And then it says in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Mark that too. And then go to verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, mark that, and believed. And you see those words, saw, seeth, saw, and they're different words. The word saw in verse number 5 means he looked from the outside. In other words, he glanced in. It was a quick glance. And then he stepped to the side, waiting for Peter to come. It was a glance. In verse 6, the word seeth means he looked with a closer look. It was a careful examination. It was an instructive gaze. But he still didn't understand. See the verse 8. It says, then went in the other disciple, which first came to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. And that word saw there has the force of perception with the understanding. Oh, that's what we need, friend. You know, there's some people that just give a quick glance of the Word of God, friend. And they miss so much. There are others, yes, they see, they give a more careful examination. And yet, friend, they don't understand in the heart. What is God saying here? But the third saw was he saw and believed. He came to the irresistible conclusion that was drawn from the evidence which God had laid before him. How we need to take time to study, to search the Scriptures as they did the scene. And then there's the truth. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, 3 years the Lord spent with these men. 3 years he spent. And yet, having spoken of his resurrection, yet they didn't understand him. They don't understand him. I'll tell you this, his enemies took note of what he said, because the enemy remembered that this man said he would rise in 3 days. And the soldiers, they remembered, because listen, we better keep the sepulchre fastened and sealed. But thank God the truth dawned. And then it says in verse 10 and through, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And there's one wee thought about that. Whenever they came home, tell me, who was there? Who was there? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. You say, how do I know? Because in chapter 19, after the Lord Jesus gave the command, he said, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. It says John took her unto his own home. That must have been a wonderful homecoming. Because John saw and John believed that Jesus was risen. And if he ran to the sepulchre, I believe he ran home from it, because he wanted to tell Mary, Jesus is alive today. We have a living Savior. Oh, worship him today. Young man, give him your heart, and he'll give you life eternal. And praise God, that life will never end. Young woman, do likewise. Older person, oh, be saved as grace is free, will be safely died for thee. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. Oh, we thank thee for the cross, but it's empty. We thank thee for the tomb, but it's tenantless. We thank thee for the throne, and is occupied. Lord Jesus, you ever live to make intercession for your redeemed children. save the lost this day and bless your people. And restore the Peters that have fallen by the way for Jesus' sake.